In our looking at Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, and as we proceeded, we shared together in the process that nothing can replace God. No one can replace God. No one can replace His Word. There are no substitutes whatsoever. No substitutes. And so here, as He is showing the validity of this, that there are no substitutes. And without God, it profits us, the profit is for nothing. And thus, in the process here in chapter 3, if I can, picking up, verse 18, I said in mine heart, consider the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. In other words, I wish people need to see what they really are, where they're really coming from. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast, even every thing befalleth them. As the one dies, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. And so animals are quite comfortable being animals. They naturally are what they are. They have no psychological conflicts. They have no problems. They either are succeeding or they're not. They're either living or dying. And there is no problem for them. They may try to help one another, like an elephant might try to help a dead elephant, might try to do that. Animals might try to do something, but that's very limited. And they never bury them. They never bury them. They just leave them. So in the process, little bird can fall to the ground, and the other birds just have to leave it. Now, having said that, those are animals, birds, fish. Humans are not like that. Humans have a problem. Animals don't, birds don't, butterflies don't, fish don't. Thus, they all breathe. We have a common item among us, we breathe. And so, if man is going to be no more than, no better than, who he is. If he tries to be something he isn't, if a person tries to be something they aren't, and that's to try to be a person without God. If you try to be a person without God, then you're trying something that God never intended. And thus, that's very frustrating. Thus, the book of Ecclesiastes. It's very frustrating trying to be a human on planet Earth without God. There's no, it's vanity, chasing the wind, if you would. So, and breath is the only common denominator. Is man more than an animal? Yes. Let me keep going. Verse 20. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. And so when we're all done, whether you have a fish, whether you have a giraffe, whether you have a human, we all go to the dust. We all go back to the dust. We all become like the ground in which we came from. Now, so everyone goes back to the dust, and thus now the next, what's the next thought? Verse 21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? In other words, people aren't animals. Animals just are buried. But humans, that isn't so. Humans are created by God, for God, and they go upward. Just hold your finger there a moment, just over in chapter 12. And you'll notice in chapter 12, picking up the thought to tie it together in your mind, verse 7, 12:7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God's the one that gives you the person that you are, soul, spirit. God does that. Humans aren't privileged to do that. And so they don't do that. Now back over, if you would, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Remember now, looking at it, the spirit of man goeth upward, the spirit of a beast goes downward. Wherefore, I perceive, conclusion, a statement, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion for reason. Who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Who, it's a rhetorical question with a negative statement. In other words, who is able to talk about, who is going to say what happened after he died? Who's going to say that? Man continues on. Animals disappear. They're dead. But humans keep going. Now, who's to say what happens after you die? Good question. Who's to say? So we have all kinds of religions and everything to fill in. So now when you come, if you can, over to keeping in mind the little expression, verse 22, For I perceive that there is nothing better than you should just enjoy being a human on planet Earth. If you're going to leave God out, you might as well live at least like an animal and try to do everything that you can, and there's nothing better. If God is left out, there's nothing better. Over, if you would, to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And in verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. And when you're all done, if you kept reading, when you're all done, all you can do is try to enjoy life, eating, drinking, coming, going. And that's all you can do. And God allowed you the privilege. He gave you taste buds and all those things, and made the food, and all of that. If that's all, if you're going to leave God out, that's all you've got. There's nothing better. There's nothing better than that, whatever you have for lunch. There's nothing better than that. Not in life. In the light of that, remember now that we're looking at life. And life, it belongs to God, comes from God. And so when you go back to chapter 3, remember now, all the references, all the movement is talking about humans. Humans. And so when you're in chapter 3, in just remembering that section, verses 1 through 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, there is a problem that humans face. And they have their conditions and their circumstances that they have to deal with and handle and all of that. So, now, God gives us the opposites. For every positive, there's a negative. That's, God did it. You wouldn't appreciate emptiness unless you had fullness, and hot unless you had cold. And so, here's health. When you want health, then you must understand there is disease. If you want prosperity, you must understand there's adversity. If you want riches, you must understand there's poverty. If you want love, you must understand there's hate. If you want kindness, you must understand there's cruelty. If you want life, you must understand there's death. You want strength, you must understand this weakness. You want understanding, you must understand this ignorance. And so, they all profit and loss. You can't proceed. You can't go down the corridor with without dealing with, looking at, considering all of God's marvelous dealing with people. What's the purpose of it? People, animals would have a place. Obviously, God created them. Heaven isn't the place for them, and they're creatures of earth. Thus, in the process, if you would, remember God has a plan for humans. He made two people sinless on birth. One was Adam, and they're both named Adam. One was Adam, born Genesis chapter 2. And then there is this last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would remind you, if you would, and understand, that the first Adam sinned. And when he sinned, he lost that unique relationship to God, perfect relationship to God that allowed him to enjoy anything and everything. When you come along in time, the sin does a number, and humans lose their relationship to God. And that's why Solomon, Ecclesiastes, what happens when you lose your relationship to God? There's nothing better on earth. There's nothing better. This is it. And all you do is your best you can. And you have no hope. You have no future. There's nothing. And that's true. That's true, isn't it? Isn't that true for anybody? What is your future? Isn't it on earth? For most? That's it. So however the day goes, you're getting older, your future's disappearing, isn't it? I mean, you're coming closer, and your time's getting shorter. That's all there is. All there is out there. Now, in the light of that, keeping in mind God has a plan, used humans created in his image and likeness to picture his wonderful person, to execute his wonderful plan of redemption and grace and mercy, to illustrate that all sin results in problems, and God has a solution, and that solution is in himself. And in the process, there's a prescription given for every problem on the face of the earth, and that prescription is found by way of Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying. Now, having said that, you may want to take a moment, if you would, and let me just run it by you in a little different way then, keeping the movement in mind. Go over with me, please. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect man. He is the perfect human. He perfectly exhibits, demonstrates, executes what a person does and doesn't do and what it's all about to honor and worship God rightly. Now, over, if you would, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, may pick up, please, in verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." We're working, present tense, working. God works, human, perfect man works. Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him." Why? "Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God." So the Jew understood very clearly what he was saying. I have a relationship to God that allows God to be who he is. Solomon, what are you talking about in Ecclesiastes? If man leaves God out of the picture, then all they have is nothing better than planet Earth, and that's all they have. You cannot leave God. Man was not created for himself. Man was created for God. Everything else, birds, beasts, stars, moon, sun, seasons, all of that was created for man. Man was created for God. Now, having said that, and they knew that. So when you come now to verse 19, Jesus is going to make a statement now in the light of that. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So he is the perfect man. He says, I do nothing of myself. I'm looking to a great God to accomplish all that he has in mind. I'm looking for God to be God. Man is created for God to be God, to show that he's God, to show that in a wonderful way, in a wonderful, intelligent, wonderful union, relationship to God. Now, having said that, I can do nothing of myself. And you know, we might as well finish it off here, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And I didn't come to represent me. You were not born on planet Earth to represent you. You were born on planet Earth to represent God. That's the reason you were born. And the trouble is, Ecclesiastes has such power in the sense that it is so common. We don't have a relationship to God to understand the difference, and thus we're no better than animals, and animals are better off than we are, because animals do that which is natural, normal to them. Humans are subnormal. They're below normal. They're unnatural. Humans are meant to represent God, and they don't. So they look sort of stupid out there, you know, in looking at them from a horizontal viewpoint. If I can, in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, because I would be failed to be telling you the truth. Persons are created for God, to show God, to demonstrate God, to honor God. That's the purpose of a person. That's the purpose of your life. That will help you today as we try to build on that. You need to understand that. There is no other reason. It isn't to go to work. It isn't to have children. It isn't to run around the world. It isn't to eat or drink. It's to enjoy God, to let God be God. That's why you're created. Now hang on to that if you can. That's the reason. So you want to go, why you go to bed and get out of bed and go through the health and disease and easy and hard and much and little. Why do you do that? Why? Well, because God has a reason, and God wants you to understand that when you're doing all of that, coming and going, that the reason is more than health and disease, sorrow and happiness. It's more than that. It's about God. So now, in the light of that, chapter 6, if you would. When we're in John, just to remind you, perfect man, making very clear, very simple. John chapter 6, verse 63, if I may, picking up the thought. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that giveth life. The flesh profits nothing, nothing at all. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. The flesh, your own humanity, is for nothing. If you leave God out, you've got nothing. Nothing at all. What are you saying, Solomon? If you leave God out, you've got nothing. You might as well, you have nothing better than to just try to eat, drink, and do whatever you can, and that's it. That's your life. And then you end, and then you're going to meet God. And how it's going to go after that, God knows. God knows how it's going to go. Would you then go with me, please, over to chapter 8? Chapter 8. You know? And picking up, if I can, in chapter 8, going over to verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. they understood not, they didn't understand that, that he spake to them of the Father. Then, it's telling them about God, the Father, because he represents God. So when you're representing God, you're communicating God. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And not yourself. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he upon his crucifixion, resurrection, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. I don't do anything of myself. Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. I do nothing of myself, and yet everything I do pleases him. Why does everything you do please him? Because I'm looking for representing who he is. I'm going to let God be who he is in my life. That's why everything I do pleases him. I'm a perfect man. Perfect man represents God in a perfect way and demonstrates that God is perfect. God is wonderfully, wonderfully perfect. And looking to God and allowing God, the truth of God and the God of truth, to come out, letting God be who he is in a most marvelous way. Chapter 8, verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say ye we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? Because that's the thing you're going to have to do. You're going to have to come up with some solution to escape, to excuse yourself from who he is. Isn't that what you're going to have to do? That's what everyone does. You have to come up with some excuse to escape, to exclude, to get away. And what do they say? Thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil. Verse 49. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. Verse 50. I seek not my own glory, but there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Now, skipping down, if I can, to verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is how much? Nothing. So you can't honor yourself. You can't do it. Say, they do it, it's called pride, isn't it? Called pride. It's sin. Pride is sin, top of the list. These are the sins. First one, pride. Pride. Why? Because you put yourself in over God. You can't do that. You can't do that. You weren't created for yourself. You're created for God. See? Now, who wants to believe that? No, you won't even go to church and hear that. No one wants to hear that. No one wants to hear that at all. That's terrible. Terrible. Terrible you have to say that. Yeah, that's right. It isn't for you. It isn't about you. It's about God. About wonderful God. So now we come to verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. You say he is God, well then you should know. Verse 55, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. That's why we have to be no so believers. I wouldn't want to tell you that God isn't doing, does what he does. And that isn't pride or bragging or anything. That's just the fact of life. Just reality. I'd be lying about God. I'd be telling you a falsehood about God. And you don't want to tell a falsehood. Doesn't God save you? In Christ Jesus. Would you want to tell him something else? That's true. You want to say that. Who gets the credit? God does. How can you say you're truly saved? Because Jesus Christ is what? He saved you. Isn't that rather bold of you to make such a statement? That you could say that you're saved? Positively saved. Who do you think you are to make such a statement that you're positively saved? What boldness. What boldness. You got me so... Hang on. Now back over to verse 54. If I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. So if I'm truly saved, I need to be truly saved. I need to say I'm truly saved. I need to act truly saved. That's what I need to do if I'm truly saved. Otherwise, I make God look like a fool. I make church just a religious activity. Wow. So, let me keep going. You're getting the idea. Chapter 9. Solomon, what are you trying to tell us? I'm trying to tell you that you, if you leave God out, you've got nothing at all. Nothing. And nothing is better for you. There's nothing better for you than to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's all you have. But that isn't what it's about. It isn't about eating and drinking and living on planet Earth. It's more than that. We're created in the image and likeness of God to honor him. Chapter 9, verse... See, we say things. People say things, they don't believe them. They don't believe them. Chapter 9 and verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now you know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now, skipping if I can, over to verse, let me get on to verse. And since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do what? Nothing, you see. You have to acknowledge what? Without God, you can't. You have to have God. You don't have God, then you produce nothing. And in verse 34, they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and doth thou teach us? And they cast him out. They said, you can't really be real. You can't say what you're saying the way you say it. You can't do that. You can't do that. You mean you're going to emphasize God and not self. That's right. And they either Samaritan, a devil, and here they're going to get rid of him. Over chapter 3, verse 27. Chapter 3 and verse 27. And let me just tie that together if I can. John answered and said, A man can receive how much? Nothing except to be given from above. What do you know from Ecclesiastes? All that you have to able to eat and drink and all this stuff is from God. God gave it. So at least honor that part of your understanding. If you're going to leave God out, then honor him as such. Thus in chapter 14 of John. Every good and perfect gift cometh from God. So we're looking to God. And if you hang in there, it'll get you where you can lock on to it. You need to lock on. Otherwise, you're caught. Life is draining, demanding, taking. And you're trying to give it, trying to take in from it. You're trying to take in nutrients from life, physical life. And it isn't going to satisfy you. In fact, the day we're living in is going to satisfy you less and less. It has more and more, but less and less. So if we're going to try to take it in to satisfy, and then we're trying to handle it, it isn't going that well at all for humans. Chapter 14 and verse 29. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath what? Had nothing in me. You know why he has nothing in him? Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I do how much of myself? All that I do, I'm looking for God to be who he is in my life. Now what place does the devil have? That's why, thou hast the devil, thou art Samaritan, see? Why was that totally wrong, but didn't seem wrong to them, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect humanity, is looking to God. The devil has nothing to do with God. That's why, if you can think of being demon-possessed, demon possession is a reality. It is a different form today than it was, has been, and will be different. But in the process, demon possession, can a believer, question, can a believer be demon possessed? And a reason would be no, because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. He bought you with a, you can't do it. Now that doesn't mean you can't be demonically influenced. You certainly can be, but not possessed. Can't do that. Can't do it. God already is there. The devil doesn't go where God is. He isn't going to do that. Thus, picking up if we can. Oh, in John chapter 4. Going back if I can. In John chapter 4. And let us pick up, please, in thought. Verse 11. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Remember now, we're looking at humans. Humans are looking to make sure everything works and somehow comes out. And she observed, obviously, that he had nothing to go into the well to get water with. Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? How are you going to get water? I'm looking at a well that I'm trying to get water in the middle of the day. Where do you get your water? You have nothing to draw with. You have nothing. And yet he had what? He had everything. He had everything. He had nothing. No, he had everything. He had everything. He did. That's what to hang on to. He had everything. I have nothing. Ah. But in nothing you find everything. It isn't yourself. Solomon, can you get the point across? Yes, I will. If there's nothing better in life, if you're going to leave God out, this is it. So, back over, if you would, in your Bible to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I trust as we just think about it, lock it in a little bit. If we just read a verse, we won't. And some of these other things are certainly helpful on animals and all that, but this is the main item right now for today. And John, if you would, chapter 14, may I pick up, please, in verse 29. For some of them thought, chapter 14, verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it's come to pass you might believe. Skipping, if I can, in chapter 14. And going back over, I told you this before, that you might believe. Back over to verse 9. Chapter 14 and verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, remember he wanted to see the Father, I have been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Because perfect man demonstrates a perfect God in a perfect way, so that they can know. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. At least honor what I can do. Healing the blind in anybody, at least recognize that God has to be involved somewhere here. God has to be involved in what and who he is. Thus, the creature is to enjoy being a container for the content. The creature isn't the content. The creature is the container for the content. The content is the creator, God, and thus to have a unique, happy, harmonious relationship with God, a wonderful relationship to the Redeemer, a wholeness, a completeness that makes possible a unique relationship to God in a most unique, wonderful way. Thus in Deuteronomy, if you would, chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Just picking it up quickly, you know it. Just to remind you, and myself. And may I pick up the thought, please? Remember now, there's a unique relationship to God, and that relationship was to be demonstrated by the nation of Israel. They did not do that as they could have, should have. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I called heaven and earth to bear record, to record testimony this day against you, 30:19, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Live, all right? Now what? Verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, the reason he is thy life. He is. So you're all done. I want you to choose life. Well, what is that? A better job? A better this? No, no. It's a relationship to God. A relationship to God. He is thy life. He is thy life and the length of thy days. That's why it's called eternal life. Eternal life, because it's God's law. The relationship lasts as long as God does. The relationship lasts as long as God does. God is life, it lasts forever. Lasts forever. Wow. Back over, if you would, in your 1 Corinthians. Keeping in mind this unique relationship is to be developed, sought after, pursued. And in the light of Ecclesiastes 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. When you're all done, all is vanity and vexation of spirit chasing the wind. When you're all done, there's nothing better. If this is all you've got, this is all you've got. We're supposed to have a living hope, a wonderful expectancy that the moment we live in now is to yield to the next moment, and on, always, always looking, moving into a higher, better, safer kind of setting. The future is what we're looking to. Forgetting those things which are behind, moving to the future, the only way to go. Now, having said that, God's going to bring to nothing the wisdom of the foolish. Being wise, we know this and we say that, and God says you're foolish. You are missing the point. If you would, chapter 7. So all that we're going to do now, couldn't we have a number of things, activities, programs, and things, and make it all come out nice and be goody, good. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, just picking up the thought. Circumcision is how much? How much is uncircumcision? Nothing and nothing equals a nothing. Nothing. Whether you did or you didn't, see? Whether you ate or you didn't eat. Whatever you did, nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God, to honor God. What do you want us to do, God? I want you to honor me, obey my voice, honor me, cleave to me, hang on to me, trust me, receive me, allow me to be who I am. Otherwise, all that you do or don't do is nothing. But we have a big program. We have a little program. We do this, we do that. We try this, we try that. You can do all that. Without me, it's nothing. It's nothing, see. Now, over, if you would, chapter 8. Chapter 8. And in verse 2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth what? Nothing. Yet as he ought to know. So that keeps us nicely balanced, humble. So whatever we know, we have to yield. We do it, we say it, we think it, And then we understand that God, we're looking to you to bring us forward in the whole movement of thought to understand better, and thus, if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know it. So we realize that. That's our approach to anything. Is that your approach? My approach? Your approach? God help us. Would you go with me, please, over to chapter 12? No, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you would, we'll close with that. It gets the point across. You're looking for God. You're looking for God to do and be what he is. God's a wonderful God. Chapter 12, and if I may, picking up in verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. You're having to make me say things. Paul said, you have compelled me, for I ought to have commended you. I ought to have been commended of you. You should have recognized. Paul said you should have recognized who he was. Shouldn't have had made him have to say everything all the time. You should have recognized that. Verse 11. For in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, he said. That's Peter and James and John. And I'm not behind any of them. Even though I be what? The end of verse 11. Nothing. Perfect man, nothing. I do nothing of myself. And you have to learn that. And I trust by that day, and you might be the better for it. Anyway, thank you.